Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33 tonight in your Bibles. Exodus 33, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 and through verse 15 of this narrative. Exodus chapter 33, in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, Say unto the children of Israel, Ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment, and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle, and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up, and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, that the cloudy pillar descended, and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." This isn't my main point, but wouldn't it be great to have more Joshuas today? "Joshua, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Continuing on in verse 12, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, the Lord, said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses said unto the Lord, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. This passage climaxes with Moses revealing his thirst for God's presence. If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. The title of the message tonight is A Thirst for God's Presence. A thirst for God's presence. What we're after is nothing but God Himself. Nothing that this world has to offer is sufficient, can be sufficient. We want a thirst for God Himself, His presence tonight. As we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I here tonight sense my weakness. And Lord, we need you here tonight. And Father, we need the Spirit of God to open our eyes, to show us the truth. And Father, I do believe that you have led me to this passage because there's a need in our church for what you put on my heart. And Father, I pray that you would give me utterance to speak what the message you want me to speak. And Lord, I want to speak your word. So Father, would you help me tonight? Father, would you give us a longing, a thirst in our soul that nothing else can satisfy but God himself? And oh Lord, would there be a longing in these days for your presence in our lives, in our church? As we look at 35 years already of our church, Lord, we long for the next 35 years to be saturated with the presence of God and your hand evident through all those years. And so, Father, tonight, would you give us a receptivity to the Word of God and a tenderness? And Lord, would you show each person a need in their life tonight? And Father, would we come leave changed after meeting with you here tonight? And so, Lord, we're looking to you to meet with us here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. It is tragic that as Christians, we can become so calloused, so indifferent, so apathetic, so cold, that we get to the point in our lives where we are content to live life without God's presence. We are content to live life without God's hand evident in our lives. It almost gets, we're almost to the point where it's normal for a Christian life to look like that. Tragically, much of American Christianity has come to that point. The story is told that believers from China once came to visit American churches. They saw the crowds. They saw the good methods. They saw the professionalism. But they noticed something was lacking. One of them said, "I'm amazed at how much the churches in America can do without the power of God." It's tragic that we have come to this point so in so many of our lives that we are content to live life without God's presence. We can go day after day, we can go to work day in and day out and not be conscious of God's presence. We're content as we are. We don't see the need in our life for God. I wonder tonight, how often through the day do you stop and think about God? How often is God on your thoughts? And are you aware of His presence in your life? You know, it's so easy to get busy with life, to get busy with the responsibilities that we need to be busied with. But so often we get distracted, we get turned away from the things of God, and we lose the sensitivity and that awareness of God's presence in our lives. And it's tragic. I wonder tonight, how thirsty are you for God's presence? How thirsty? Has there been a coldness in your heart recently? Has there been spiritual apathy? I want everyone to think tonight in their own life, has there been that coldness, that apathy in their life towards the things of God? Maybe there's been a time in our life where we were closer to God than what we are right now. That ought not to be. That ought not to take place. There ought to be that conscious, that desire in our life, and that thirst for God's presence. I trust by the aid of the Spirit of God, our needs will be met tonight as we look at God's Word, and that a thirst for God's presence would be developed in our lives. Let's look at this passage, and there's just some simple truths that I trust will be a help to us tonight. First of all, God's presence is always hindered by sin. God's presence in our life is always resisted. It's always stiff-armed. It's always chased away when there is sin in our life. From this passage, we clearly see that. Look at verse 3 and 5. It says, "Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people." Verse 5, "For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people." They had sinned against God. The sin of the nation of Israel at this time was that they were stiff-necked. They were stiff-necked. That idea, that word has the idea of hard, severe, unfeeling. They were obstinate, hardened, stubborn. The idea here is given of a farmer when he would yoke up his oxen. And those, no doubt those yoke were very heavy for the oxen. And they would often resist the farmer putting those yoke on them. They were stiff-necked. They wouldn't go out into the field because they didn't want that yoke on their necks. And this picture is pictured by the nation of Israel. that heavy yoke that was put on them, or like the cow and our yoke is put on them. They are stiff-necked and they resist what God is doing. And the nation of Israel had become stiff-necked. They were stubborn. They were set in their ways. This is what they were going to do. They had made up their mind. I don't know if you've ever worked with children, this can become very apparent. Because children often get something in their mind and nothing is going to deter them from fulfilling that thing that they had in their mind. Whether it's kicking the ball in the room, when they're not supposed to, whatever it is, they've made up their mind. They are set on doing that. And you can say anything to them and it doesn't matter. They're going to do it because they're stiff-necked. They have made up their mind. And this picture here of the nation of Israel being stiff-necked was the sin that caused God to have to leave them, to step out of their presence, to step out of their midst. Pride, this is a great illustration of pride, which has always been the root of man's problem. You know what? At the root of every sin, the root of every problem in our life is pride. It's pride. And we think back to the Garden of Eden or the fall of Lucifer. All these are just to illustrate the pride of man. And God always resists the proud. In James chapter 4, it says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists the proud. Thank you. He resists the proud. So we see that God's presence is always hindered by sin. I wonder tonight, what is the sin of God's people today that is holding back God's presence from being made known? What is the sin tonight in our church that's holding back the full blessing of God that God wants to pour out on our church? You know, why is it our churches, not necessarily just ours, but churches in general, are what they are? Shouldn't the Church of the Living God be having a greater impact in our society? Shouldn't more communities be being impacted through the church? Why is it that our churches are the way they are? It's because of sin. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, and I think these are some key verses that will help us. Obviously, there was sin that was being referenced here in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Look at Isaiah 59 in verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face or his presence from you, that he will not hear. Sin always hinders God's presence. You know what? Sin in a church will hinder God's presence in a church, God's blessing in a church. It doesn't take the whole church to be in sin. It takes just one person, the member of a church, to be in sin and living in sin that will hinder the blessing of God in a church. And it's a serious thing when we step into sin, when we are consciously walking in sin as a believer, because it affects the church. It affects the power of God in our church. It affects God's blessing and the measure of His blessing and His presence in our midst. What is the sin tonight that God's putting His finger on in your life? Is it the area of pride like we saw with the nation of Israel? They were stiff-necked. They were saying, God's not going to tell us what to do. We're going to go our direction. We're going to do what we want to do because we want to do what we want to do. Is it pride? Is there pride in your life tonight? You know what? God will never reveal Himself like He wants to. God will never pour His blessing on your life like He wants to, or on our church, if we are holding onto pride, an area of pride, of stubbornness in our life. I don't know what it is in your life tonight, but you know what? The fact is that sin hinders God's presence. Is it a love for the world? Our society, it's so easy to be attached to the things of this world. It's so easy to be just inundated with the things of our society. Everybody is so connected with each other, with society, with all the things going on, that it's often controlling, that we can't go without it. And it controls us, and that love for the world and just being around the world through technology or through work, those things were desensitized. And our heart for God is pulled away. And you know what? It snatches our heart for God. It reminds me of Lot in 1 Peter, I believe. It says that Lot, that righteous man, his soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds by seeing and hearing them. And our connection with the world, it does have an effect on our life. If we are influenced by the television, if we are influenced and we get all our thinking from the TV or from the computer or from our friends of the world, you know, it is going to affect us. And it will steal our heart away. And it is a sin for us to love the world, because the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. A love for the world will hinder God's blessing in our lives. You know, one of the greatest sins, I think, of our day is complacency. You know, I think it's a great sin of our day. Churches hear that passivity, or that the living with no concern for eternal things. You know, the idea that I want to live my life, the best life I can right now. I want to live that life right now, that in you're complacent, you're content living with no concern for spiritual things. And I've been in many churches, and all across our country I see this sin, complacency. While the world is passing and slipping into hell, God's people sit idly by. They sit complacent, comfortable in the pew, and God wants us to do something about it. And we're complacent. We don't see the need. We're content just to do what we need to look good. But yet we're doing nothing about the need around us. And we're complacent. You know what? That's a sin. It's a sin, and God, that will hinder God's blessing in our life. A whole list of things could be given, but you know what? The Spirit of God, I'm sure, is putting His finger on something in your life tonight. That's revealing something that has hindered God's blessing in your own personal life and maybe in our church. And I trust that you will yield to the work that the Spirit of God is trying to do in your life, because this is an important deal, important matter. If there is sin in our life that's hindering God's blessing, so it will affect the lost. The lost will not be reached. The lost will not be impacted through our lives if there is things in our life that are hindering God's blessing in our life. You know what? Sin must be dealt with. God could not go with His people unless they dealt with their sin. We see that in verse 4 and 6. Why don't you turn back to Exodus chapter 33? Exodus 33 and verse 4 and 6. God would not go with His people until they dealt with the sin of their stubbornness, their stiff-necked, they were stiff-necked, their pride. He would not go with them until they had dealt with it. 4 and through 6 it says, and when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. Notice they thought, man, if God's not going to go with us, that's terrible. They mourned. And no man did put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. Sin has to be dealt with. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us and has made provision for us to get right with Him. What a marvelous truth and a provision that He has made. The children of Israel, they stripped themselves of their ornaments. And you may be thinking, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, it has the idea of decorative elements, their finery, their precious clothing or outfits. It was the idea, we've heard the phrase, sackcloth and ashes. They were turning, that was the idea of their brokenness, their penitence, their repentance, where they were turning back to God. They were putting aside everything that was important to them, and they were getting right with God. And you know, they recognized, and they were saddened by the fact that God's presence couldn't go with them. And they were saddened by that, and they were like, we've got to do something about this. And they mourned, and they got right with God. So today, we must get right with God. If there is sin in our life that's hindering God's blessing, it has to be dealt with. It cannot be overlooked, say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. We have to take it serious. It has to be dealt with. The nation of Israel, they were willing to deal with their sin because they dreaded going on without God's presence. They dealt with their sin, as we see in verse 6. Isn't it a marvel that, and we see this so often throughout Scripture, that no matter how far they had turned from God, no matter how far the nation of Israel had turned from God, or other people had turned from God, He was always willing to receive them. He was always full of mercy, as we see all throughout Scripture, and willing and ready to forgive. And that ought to be a comfort to us tonight, that we can never get so far from God that God never wants us to turn back to Him, or that He'll never receive us. God is full of mercy and is more than able to forgive us and to pardon our sin. And that ought to cause us tonight to run to Him and to deal with the sin that God is, or that has come into our life. I wonder tonight, is there sin in your life that's hindering God's presence? Maybe you're a young person, and you know there's something that's a barrier between you and God. I trust that you would deal with it tonight. Don't hold on to it, because it hinders the blessing of God in your life. It hinders knowing His presence in your life. Or maybe you're an adult. And, you know, it's often harder for us as adults to admit our need. But you know what? That's what it's going to take for us to recognize there's sin in my life that's hindering God's blessing. I trust we'll deal with it tonight. God's presence is hindered by sin. But when we recognize our sin and deal with it, God's presence can be experienced again. What a truth that God's presence can be sought and found. Like I said, we can be far from God, but we can turn back to God. Notice that they began to seek the Lord. Look with me in verse 7. They dealt with their sin, and then in verse 7 it says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out under the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp." Everyone which sought the Lord. They began to seek the Lord. There was an attitude of seeking after God. There was an attitude, a desperation for God's presence again. Also look in verse 8. It says, "And it came to pass, when Moses went out under the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door." Could you imagine that? The nation of Israel, I don't know how many people there were exactly, but thousands of people. And they all came to their tent door because they noticed that Moses was going out to meet with the Lord. And stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. There was that attitude of seeking after God. A songwriter put it this way, "I cannot live without Thee." Is that the fact? Is that the reality in our life tonight? That I cannot live without God? Or if we become content to live our life, to go live up, get up in the morning, to go to bed at night, and not be conscious of God's presence in our life? Are we at the place in our life where we could say, "I cannot live without Thee"? Is that our heart cry throughout the day? As we're busied with work, as we're busied with ministry or busied with important things at the home, is it our attitude, our heart cry, "Lord, I cannot live without Thee. Right now, I need Your presence. I need You in my life." Everyone began to seek after the Lord. There was that attitude of seeking after God. Look also, I just read verse 8, but look at verses 8 through 10. And that desperation we see in the people here. "And it came to pass, when Moses went out unto the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped, every man in his tent door. The return of God's presence always starts with seeking after God. Let's turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah in chapter 29. Maybe a familiar verse for some of you, but Jeremiah chapter 29. Sin hinders God's presence, but the return of God's presence, when we deal with our sin, the return of God's presence always starts with seeking after God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, it says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Ye shall seek me and find me. When we seek God, it's a promise that we will find Him. It's a promise that He will be found. The Lord returned to His people. We see that in verses 8 through 9, that God returned. And it was illustrated through the cloudy pillar that God's presence was once again with the nation of Israel. Wouldn't that have been a great thing to see, the cloudy pillar? And to recognize that God's presence was there once again. Here the nation of Israel, they had been led by God out of the wilderness, but now they heard that God was not going to go with them. His presence was no longer going to be with them. And they trembled. They feared. They were desperate to have God's presence. And they turned once again to God. And here, could you imagine the nation of Israel seeing once again that cloudy pillar and knowing that God's presence was with them? You know, wouldn't you like to know that God's presence is with you? You know, as a church, we have important and great days ahead of us, but we need to know that God's presence is with us. We can't be content to hope, to not really know exactly if He's here. His presence is with us. We need to know that God's presence, and we're going to look at that because it's not the fact that God's presence, that He leaves us. And we're going to look at this a little bit in a minute here. But the cloudy pillar had returned, and God, His presence was with His people. It was the answer to their seeking. This is a great principle that's found all throughout Scripture, that if you seek God, He will be found. We looked at Jeremiah 29:13. James 4, verse 8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you." It's a great revival principle that we see all throughout Scripture, that when we turn and seek God, we always find Him. If you're here tonight and you know you need to be revived, you know what? All you need is start seeking God. Start seeking God and He will be found. If you've been cold, you've been apathetic to the things of God, God can change that tonight. Because if you seek God, He will be found. And what a comfort that principle, that promise of Scripture it is. So the Lord had returned to His people after telling them that He was going to have to send them on without His presence. He says in verse 14, "My presence shall go with thee." My presence shall go with thee. The idea of the word presence literally means His face, a person's appearance or His presence. It's His manifest presence, God's presence with them. He said, "My presence shall go with thee." Before, He was going to send an angel to lead them. But now it was going to be God Himself. And that word, the idea of the word presence, His face, it would be with them. It was the idea of God's favoring presence, His special presence to His people was going to now be with them. I wonder to God's presence, "My presence shall go with thee." We need to seek God's manifested face, His presence. The idea of Him revealing Himself to us, where we sense and we truly recognize His presence. I guarantee it that each one of us can think back to a time in our life, maybe in a church service, in a revival meetings, or maybe personal devotions, where God met with you. And you can look back at that point. Maybe it was a time where you There was an important surrender issue in your life that took place. And you look back to that point and you knew that that was a work of God. And you recognized His presence at that time. It was the reality that God had manifested, had shown Himself to you. Let's turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I think this phrase, this verse in Scripture will help us to understand this. Because we know that God's presence Himself as a believer, He never leaves us. He's omnipresent. He indwells us. His presence is with us. But what we're looking at here tonight is when God reveals Himself, He manifests, and it becomes evident to us and to others that that is a work of God, that that was God at work. In 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 11, it says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually." The word face in 1 Chronicles 16:11 that we just read, seek His face continually, is the same word as presence in Exodus 33 and verse 14, where it says, "My presence," you could say, "My face shall go with thee." The idea of God manifesting Himself to His people. You know, today with modern technology, it's something that's very handy is what we call Skype, where we can Skype someone and we can actually see their face through the computer screen. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing, especially I think of, we don't do it often, but my brother and his family in Kenya, to be able to Skype and actually see them. But you know, it is different. That Skype just is not like being in their presence, okay? You know, I think of like a husband and a wife. They could, you know, the husband, if he's away from his wife for a little bit, could hug the computer screen or give it a kiss or something. But it's just not the same thing as hugging his wife. Well, the idea here is that God's presence wasn't going to be distant. It wasn't going to be, it was going to be right there with them. And His manifest presence would be there with them. I'm sure we can think to a time in our life where God revealed Himself to us in a great way. And we sensed the God's presence in our life. I don't have all the details, but I know the story of the Isle of Lewis when there was a great awakening there. And it became apparent through all the land that God had come. And that was the saying that went and was brought noised throughout the community that God had come. And there was awareness of the presence of God all through the country, all through that island, that God had come. And God began then a great work and a move of God. You know what? That's what we need in our church is God's manifest presence. Not just that conscious understanding in the mind that God is here, but where God reveals Himself. Where God, through His Word, speaks to our hearts. God, through the preaching of His Word, ministers and speaks directly to our heart. And that is what we ought to seek after, is God's manifest presence. The nation of Israel, they didn't want to go on unless God's presence, His face, was with them. You know what? It ought to be our heart cry that we cannot go on. We cannot live without God. We cannot go on without His presence in our midst. And God just recently has been burning my heart that as a church, we need God's presence. And so even recently, I've just sensed in my own heart an apathy and a coldness to the things of God. And where the things of God are distant and not personal and something that we're longing after. And that heart cry, that desire for God to work, it's just become a good thing. But where we're not personally engaged in seeking after God and seeing God do a work in our church. God wants every single one of us to be engaged and to be seeking after God. Where God's presence is, He can freely work and move in our church, in God, in the services. When visitors come in, they ought to sense the presence of God here. I think of 1 Corinthians 14:25, it says, "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." When people are around us, is there that fragrance, the presence of God, the sense of God's presence in our life? When people see us at work, is there the glow of Christ on our face? when trials are around us, when we're facing hardships, or when we're stressed out about something, do people see something's different about that person? He's trusting God. Something's different. He has something that I don't have. And you know what? Even for a person that's walking with God and experiencing that presence of God in their own life, you know what? For a person that's not experiencing that, they can sense something's different about that person. He's got a relationship with God that I don't have. And it creates a thirst in someone else for that desire, for that longing, for God's presence. In Exodus chapter 33, there's another thing, important truth I want us to see as we're thinking about this. In verse 16, why don't you look at Exodus 33 and verse 16. Exodus 33 and verse 16. It says, "For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us?" Think of that phrase. Is it not in that thou goest with us? Moses here is asking, how is it going to be known to others that we have found grace in your sight? And Moses said, is it not that your presence doth go with us? You know what? When people see us, they ought to sense and see the presence of God. Continuing on, it's there. It says, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The people of God are a different people. They're different than the nation of Israel. They were different than all the other nations. And the way that it was shown to them was that God's presence was with them. That God's presence was with them. And for us as believers, we have that great privilege as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, or chapter 2, there's, I think, a great tie-in with this passage. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God has a reason for us being different. We are different. That's who we are. We're a different people. In verse 10, it says, "Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles in the world." Our conversation, our lifestyle ought to be different. "That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." They may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God. Can people sense and see in us the presence of God, the reality of God's presence? You know, the nations would see God's presence with Israel because God's presence was with them. They would see that the nation of Israel was different. The nations knew Israel was different from everybody else. But what people saw was that God's presence was with them. And that reality, and at that reality, they trembled. You know, in 2013, people know that believers, they ought to know that believers are different. You know, they dress differently, they don't listen to the music of the world, they act differently. But you know, what people should see is the presence of God in our lives. If all the world sees us, people that are separate, they have these strict standards, they will not be drawn to Christ. But if they see God, if they see His presence, if God's presence is manifested through our lives, they will know it's real, and to that they will be drawn. And that ought to be a reality in our life, that we are seeking for God's presence to be known in our life so that it can be seen through our lives. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." What our church needs in these days ahead is God's presence. God's manifest presence, where it's apparent to everyone that God is at work. That work is of God. It's supernatural. That's not man-made. Man can't do that.
Only God can. And you know what? God's presence is always hindered by sin. Tonight, would you deal with the sin in your life that God is putting His finger on and you consciously are holding on to it? Whatever it may be, would you deal with that sin because it stiff arms the presence of God and holds back His blessing in our midst? But you know what? We need to deal with our sin. And you know what? We need to start seeking after God. And the promise is that if we seek God, He will be found. The Lord said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." That's what our heart cry ought to be, for God's presence to go with us. And Moses said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Are we content to live life without God's presence in our life? Are we content to live our life, just the mundane and routine of life, day after day, and not be conscious of God's presence? Can we go all day without thinking about God? How easy is it for us to slip into prayer and say, "God, I need your help here. God, would you bring someone across my path I can witness to?" Are we conscious of God's presence in our life? Or is there something that's holding back God's life, God's presence? You know, we desperately need God's presence in our lives. If we are not experiencing God's presence, we need to deal with the sin and begin seeking God again. God wants your life to be a channel for His presence, His life to be shown and seen by others. And I wonder tonight, is that the case? And for our church, I've just sensed recently that there's an apathy, a coldness to the spiritual things. We need God to awaken our hearts, to awaken our souls, and show us our need tonight. And give us a thirst and a hunger for God's presence, His manifest presence in our life. Is that your heart cry tonight? For God's presence to be known in our church, in your life? Because if it is, it will impact our community in this world. Are you thirsty tonight for God's presence in your life? Let's pray. Oh Lord, I ask tonight that you would reveal to us our coldness, our apathy, our lukewarmness. And Lord, for us that are thinking we're fine, that we're content, and we are what we ought to be, Lord, would you show us those areas we have strayed? And Lord, would you give us a heart and a longing once again for the presence of God in our life? For your presence to be manifested, to be apparent and obvious to everyone around us that your presence is here. And God, as a church, we desperately need that. And so, Lord, I ask that you would do that work in our midst tonight. Would you, by your Spirit, show specific areas of sin in our life that are holding back your presence and your blessing? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight, is God maybe showing someone tonight specific sin in your life that's been holding back or hindering the blessing of God? Maybe like the nation of Israel, it's the pride, complacency, love for the world. If those things are robbing our heart, then we need to deal with it tonight. And you just simply raising your hand would say, "God is showing me something in my life that's hindering God's presence and His blessing from being manifested in my life." Is there anyone here tonight that would say that? All right, thank you for those hands. You may put those down. I wonder tonight, was there anybody that would say tonight, "I have been closer to God than where I am tonight. At some point in my life, I've been closer to God, and tonight, I am not that close." And God is revealing to you that there's a need for God's to seeking after God and seeing His presence restored once again in your life. Is there anyone that would say that here tonight? All right. Thank you. Put those hands down. Lord, I pray that these, even just with the few that raised their hand tonight, Lord, you could do a great work. And Father, I trust that you will do that. And Father, in this invitation time, I pray that you would work, Lord, that we would put our pride aside, our selfishness, and Lord, be willing to deal with the sin and the things in our life that are holding back your presence. God, would you revive our church? We desperately need it. As we think of many opportunities of ministry and reaching into homes, into families, even this summer, Lord, if your presence, your blessing is not known in this church like it ought, Father, we're not going to reach them. They're going to continue on unalarmed by the reality of hell and their sin. And so, God, I pray that tonight you would grip us with that reality. And Lord, we'll trust you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.